Bring your greetings as we have met to worship. The title of the message today is Under His Hand. It's set in the book of Job. You know, it seems like God's people are facing pressures, trials and uncertainties, tragedies like never before. And some are short and some go on for many years. And the two verses I'd like to use as kind of two text verses is one from the book of Job, 23:10, says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, there's about three thoughts in that verse. Now, there's another verse from 2 Peter 5:6, says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And when we're under God's care, as Job knew, he says, "He knoweth the way that I take." And when he hath tried me, and we are in that experience of being tried, and the verse from Peter talks about humbling ourselves, and that maybe is kin to being tried. And we are under the mighty hand of God. And I shall come forth as gold and exalting you in due time are similar. So I would like to look at the life of Job and his response to suffering for a basis of the message. Job suffered a number of tragedies, one right after the other. And notice his response to suffering was worship. He respected God's sovereignty. He recognized God was the giver of the blessings that we enjoy. And realizing that God had the privilege of taking those blessings away, because he had no obligation to give those blessings to us in the first place. I think that's something we need to remember. We kind of think, well, we deserved it, we earned it, and those type of things. But God, everything that we have is a blessing from God. First of all, I'd like to look at Job grapples with tragedy. Then I would like to look at Job's character before tragedy. And then I'd like to look at the four responses of Job to that. And the first response was worship. The second response was the Lord gave. The third response was the Lord taken away. And the fourth was, blessed be the name of the Lord. So turn to Job 23:1-12, as he grapples with this tragedy in his life. Job chapter 23. Now, let's just a brief overview. You know, Job lost his children. He lost his farming operation, all his animals. And then he was afflicted with those awful boils. And then his wife told him to curse God and die. Can you imagine a person in that situation? He lost everything. He was physically afflicted. And then his wife told him to curse God and die. Then his comforters came. And as Job came into chapter 23, Elihu just raked him over the coals, saying that he was in chapter 22, saying that, you know, he was had great wickedness and his sins were endless. Okay, do you have that background? Now we start here in chapter 23, and Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter, and my stroke is heavier than my groanings." Can you just feel the weight of Job's situation bearing down on him? And so he's crying out for justice with God. He says, he's referring to God. He said, "Oh, that I know where I might find him, that I might come before his seat, and I would order my cause before him, and fill my mouth with arguments. You know, he would be, if he could find God's seat, he would come before him and he would put his situation in order before God. And I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And so Job is saying that he would put all this out before God, and he would put it all in order. And so the question comes up in verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? And notice the faith of Job. It says, no, but he would put strength in me. Even though everything was against Job, so to speak, he's saying that if he would come before God, God would put strength in him. And I think that's something that we need to remember in our own lives. Therefore, the righteous, verse 7, may dispute with him, so that I would be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, and where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. Job was just rolling these things over in his mind. Oh, that he could have a day's man between him and God. And sometimes that's the way we may feel in tragedy. Oh, that I could just get a straight answer from God. What is he doing with me? Or why is he allowing this? And what are the answers for me? But the next three verses, I think, is the core for Job's steadfastness. And where Job come out at the end of the book of Job, these three verses are the core verses that I think gave Job his roots in his faith. But he said, verse 10, but I knoweth the way that I... Back up. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The next verse is a deeper part of his commitment. He says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Job's saying, through all this period of time, my foot has held his steps, and his way have I kept and not declined. And verse 12 is kind of the clincher of these three verses. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, and I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And you know, if we can come to that place, I think we can have victory, that we value the words of God more than the physical things that we need to sustain life. And that's a tremendous testimony of Job in these three verses that he brought forth even after he was ridiculed and suffered according to his friends, and his wanderings at the beginning of chapter 23, he ends up saying, I have not gone back from the commandment of God. Now, the next part I want to look at, what was Job's life? What was his testimony before this tragedy hit? Go back to Job chapter 1, the first five verses. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. You know, it says that Job was a perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Could we have that said about us? That we're perfect and upright. We fear God and we avoid evil. And you see, you put that verse up against the three core verses in chapter 23. That's the kind of man he was. You know, he didn't go back from the commandments of God. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and he was a very great household. So that this man was the greatest man of the East. Can you imagine that? A man of this caliber, this integrity, this character before God, and yet he said that he was called the greatest man of the East. And then it goes on to say that his sons feasted in their house every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were going about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart." Thus Job did continually. Thinking about being the greatest man of the East, did you know that I read somewhere that 1 yoke of oxen could plow 1 acre a day? So he had the potential of being able to plow 500 acres a day. That's quite amazing in his day. I was wondering if the equivalent today would be some great man out west, great farmer that could run over 5,000 acres a day with his tillage equipment. Probably be something similar. But what really struck me about Job, he was the greatest man of the East. But notice not only in his own life what he has already told us in the verses that we read, but he was concerned about the welfare of his the spiritual welfare of his children and of his household. It says he didn't even know that they had sinned, but he says he got up early in the morning to offer sacrifices for his children in case they sinned. Can you think about that? That he was the greatest man in the East, but he had time to get up early in the morning, even though he had this huge farming operation. He had time to get up. It says he had a great household of servants. How come he didn't send his servants to offer sacrifice for his children? He could have done that. But it shows that Job was personally involved. That was his relationship with God, and it didn't matter how big an operation he had time to get up early in the morning, and he did not do this once a year. It says he did this continually, and I think that's a challenge for us. That was Job's character before the tragedy hit. So if we're not in a time of dire straits and tragedy now, we better be working on our standing with God so that when it hits, we are ready, so to speak. But we are not ready in our own strength. We never are, because God is the one that's working through us for our eternal good and the spiritual welfare of others. Now let's look at his first response when tragedy hit, when he lost everything and he was personally afflicted. His response was that he worshiped. I'd like to look at a verse or two in Psalm 95 that talks about worship. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Psalm 95 and 6 and 7, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before our Maker. For He is our God, we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today we will hear His voice. Harden not your heart," and so on. Our response to trials, temptations, whatever comes, we should worship before God. And did you know that's the greatest place to hear the voice of God? When you're kneeling down in worship before Him, that's the greatest position to be in to hear His voice. Because we're worshiping God, we're blessing God, we're seeking God. And when we're kneeling before God, I assume all other distractions are out of the way, and then we can hear His voice speaking back to us. And that's the perfect context of worship. And whatever God tells us, then not to harden our hearts. It says, we are the people of His pasture. The title of the message is Under His Hand. So we are under God's care. And worship is a natural response to being under His care. Job's response, I believe, was in context of Genesis 18:28, says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Turn to 2 Corinthians, thinking about our suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. It says, the grace of be to you and peace from God. Blessed be God. He's the Father of mercies. In other words, a mercy originates with Him as well as comfort. And as we're comforted in our troubles and our tribulations, then we are fortified, we are blessed by that experience, that we can help others that have the same situation or have similar situations that come to. I'd like to look at Job's second response. It says, the Lord gave. Can you think of things that the Lord has given to us as a church, to us as God's people, or to you personally? What has the Lord given you? Did you know John 3:16 tells you something? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you know, John 3:16 talks about heaven and hell. Did you ever think about that? It's all packed in that verse. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's hell. But have everlasting life is heaven. And you know, we can go on from that. In verse 17, right there, it says, God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but when the world through Him might be saved. You know, I think we need to think of these things in a positive light. You know, we may feel maybe condemned. Well, we messed up. Or maybe God is trying to reprove me for my mistakes and sins. But let's look at it from the other aspect. He's not condemning us. He's purifying us. He's building us up. He's strengthening us. And we'll see some of that here in another scripture. Genesis 2:8. Said that God gave man a living soul, gave life, gave him a soul. And then He planted a garden for man. He gave us the physical things we need. And then He gives us protection. Look at in Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Recently, my wife and I were in Louisiana for a week and a half and so, and one of the crew leaders down there said, you know, when he signs up with CAM to go on a work project, he gets apprehensions. Like, should I really be doing this? What all am I going to face? And will I be able to make it through? And I said, I told him, that is from the devil, because I face the same thing when I sign up. Well, now, should I really be going? But we are under God's care, and we were blessed recently of a number of ways that we felt God's care. On our way down to Louisiana, we was hunting a motel in a town, and I was driving up and down the street trying to find the motel entrance. And so I pulled into one motel. I wasn't finding the one I was trying to look for, because they said all these in town were full, and I thought maybe this other one wasn't full. And here the blue lights came on behind me. And so the officer come up and he said, you look like you're lost. And I said, well, I'm trying to find the entrance to that motel. I said, do you know where it is? And he said, no, I'm not from around here, which I thought was a bit strange. But he said, I want to make sure that you're taken care of. Well, wasn't that a blessing? Yeah. You know, that was just one way of God showing us that we were under his care. I mean, that officer didn't have to do that, but that was a blessing that he wanted to make sure we were taken care of. And as our verse says here in Lamentations, that his mercies, it's because of our mercies, because his mercies. And they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And, yeah, Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 68. When we're thinking about God's care with us. Psalm 68. Verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even God of our salvation. We're thinking about Job's response that the Lord gave. And he daily, and at another rendering of verse 19, that daily, he daily bears our burdens. God daily bears our burdens. Let's go on to the third response. The Lord hath taken away. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33. You know, when we receive something, that's easy. We just feel blessed. We feel overwhelmed. But when something is taken away, what is our response? We didn't deserve it in the first place, but when it's taken away, we feel like it's taking something that we know, that we own. It's for his honor and his glory and our spiritual good that he takes away. Notice in this passage in 2 Chronicles 33, King Manasseh was an evil king in the time of Judah. And he did a lot of things to go against God, to lead God's people astray. And it even says that he did worse than the heathen. Can you imagine that? A king for the children of Israel did worse than the heathen. You have that in verse 9. It says, so Manasseh made Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and did worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So he was taken away captive, carried to Babylon. Notice what it says when he was in Babylon. It said, when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And you know, sometimes I believe the Lord takes away so that he can get our attention, and we need to humble ourselves before him. No, we may not be like the king. We may not, you know, we're serving the Lord. We may be up to date in our experience with the Lord, but God sees some dross. He sees something in our life, and that's why he takes away. And just with that, let's go on over to Hebrews. We was already in Hebrews 12 this morning, and I want to go a little later in the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Want to read verses 5 to 10, but maybe I could back up a little before that. As it's talking about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it says, consider him who endured opposition from sinful men. Consider that Jesus had opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your own struggle against sin. And in verse 5 it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as in children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so in a way it's saying, since Jesus was victorious to the end, you can be as well. And so when you're chastised, don't lose heart. And it goes on to say, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For that son is whom the Father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we had them in reverence. Shall ye not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And you know, we've all, I'm sure, been through that with our earthly parents as well as our Heavenly Father. And we should view that as a spiritual experience for our good and the honor and glory of God. Back in Manasseh's case, if he wouldn't have humbled himself, and God recognized that. And I think we need to view these periods of chastisement as God keeping us, he is keeping us on our spiritual track. Wouldn't it be worth it to go through all the trials that you went through and then you make it to heaven? And you wouldn't have made it to heaven if you didn't have those trials? We need to thank God for those trials that come into our experience. And that God is loving us as he chastens us. And it says our fathers, it looks like he may be, that our earthly fathers sometimes maybe chastened us to, so they could have peace and quiet, or whatever the reason. But it says God is doing it for your profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And I think Job, in a sense, viewed it that way, that the Lord has taken away. and blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if Mark remembers it or not, but there was some really good cake in the freezer one time when we was boys, and I got in there and got some. And later I was confronted about the cake, and I said, no, I didn't get it. Well, it was found out that I did. So I was punished. Mark wasn't party to that, so at least in my taking. Yeah, that was painful. And you know, in our spiritual lives, it's painful when God is chastening us. But I hope we realize as Job, but underneath, it's for our good and for His glory. Now the last section is, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job's last response. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is a psalm that I think we have some insights into God, our Heavenly Father. And the psalmist is calling us to praise the Lord and bless His holy name and forget not all His benefits. Did you know we're still receiving a load of benefits? We're receiving a lot of blessing in the midst of tragedy. We might have one tragedy going on in our life, but around that is a whole lot of blessings that we are still receiving. Like a year ago, we was in Louisiana, and this lady said that during the hurricane, she was at her house, and her roof was leaking because of the hurricane. But she looked out her front window, and she says across the yard, there was a wave of water coming toward her front door. And she said if that water went in her front door, it would just ruin her house. The roof leaking was bad enough, but the tragedy of water coming in the door. And so she just cried out to God that God would stop that water coming across the yard. And she said that as soon as she cried out to God, that wave turned and started going back to the road. And the water never came into her house. And so she was experiencing a blessing during her tragedy. Even though she was in the hurricane, the roof was leaking all over the house, it did not come in the front door. And she believes it's because she cried out to God. And so I believe Job, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that needs to be our attitude. Verse 3, it's talking about God who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And you know, I think I've heard people in these faith healing campaigns and so on talking, maybe they're quoting this verse, He healeth all thy diseases. And I read a comment recently that would indicate the idea that this was a testimony and not a promise. The testimony from the psalmist and not a promise from the Word of God that all your diseases are going to be healed. And I thought that was interesting. And verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? In other words, we're thinking about blessing the name of God, that He can redeem our life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And these promises are true regardless of any time in our life. These are still true. He satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And you know, I think after tragedies or after the hardships we face, maybe the normal things that we take for granted are greater blessing to us. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You know, we may feel like we're oppressed sometimes, but he is in control of the situation. It says he made known his ways to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. You know, I was just thinking of one of the plagues. It's talking about the children of Israel. He made his acts known unto Moses and the children of Israel and the Egyptians. Do you all remember the plague of the flies? It says that the land was corrupted because of the flies. And the flies were in their houses, but the flies were not in the children of Israel's houses. And you can just imagine that the flies were measurable. I don't know how thick they were. It just said the land was corrupted. You could just imagine this black I don't know what word to use, but the land was covered with the flies. And in the houses. And maybe I should just turn to that. I think that is Exodus. Yeah, Exodus chapter 8. It says verse 24 about the being corrupted with the swarms of flies. And he put division between God's people and the people of Israel. It was a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and in the servant's house. In all the land of Egypt, and it was corrupted by the reason of the swarms of flies. In other words, it said the land was ruined by the flies. And did you see what it says in verse 31? And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. Can you imagine that? Not one fly was left. Now, in my way of thinking, you'd think some flies crawled under some brush or under a board or in a crack. But that demonstrates the power of God, that when he removed the flies, there was not one left. That's just hard to imagine. But that shows when God does something, he does it right. And he's complete. And it's nothing too hard for God. And so as we're back to Psalm 103, he says that he made his ways known unto Moses and the children of Israel. And think about that. When you're facing a trial and a struggle, and that you have the opportunity to pray to God, and he's the God that removed the flies. Not one left. Not one left. And he can accomplish that in our lives as well. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a precious promise that we can claim, that when we feel that we are in hard times, or we feel that we may even feel God is against us, well, it says he's not rewarded us according to our sins, nor according to our iniquities. And you know, verse 11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is our mercy toward them that fear him." Does anyone know how high the heaven is above the earth? I'd like to know. I've never heard that. I've never heard the measurement yet, how high the heaven is above the earth. I've never seen it, but that tells us, that's a description of how far it, next verse 12, that the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions from us. In verse 13 and 14, we should keep As the heaven is high as above the earth, there's a verse in Isaiah that says that God's ways is higher than our ways, is as high as the heaven is above the earth. So keep that in mind when he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Isn't that amazing that our God, that is as great than we are, as high as the heaven above the earth, and yet he has pity on us. And furthermore, it says that he knows that we were made out of the dust of the earth. And so that's the way he relates to us. No, not that he covers sin. He doesn't overlook sin. But he remembers that we came out of the dirt and we're frail, and he deals with us in that aspect. That's tremendous. So in conclusion, he knows just the right time to stop the purifying process and to bring our gold to perfection, and he will exalt us in due time. Shall we sing?